Open your Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 5, and then when you get there, Matthew chapter 5, mark that with your bulletin or your pen or something like that, and turn to John chapter 8. Matthew chapter 5, John chapter 8. Matthew chapter 5 and John chapter 8. Good to see Dan and Patty Ball here today. Praise the Lord. And glad to have you healthy enough to be with us this morning. Hang in there, brother. And keep praying for Joe Milsick, who's also very, very sick. And Leo is in rehab, right, Penny? So keep praying for him as he recovers and others that are ill. But good to see you in God's house today. You found Matthew 5, you marked it, you're in John chapter 8, right? Do you trust your Bible? Let me tell you what I mean by that statement. Do you trust when you read your Bible? Do you ever wonder, I wonder if God wrote that? Don't wonder that. God wrote it. If you've got a clean copy, a pure copy of the Bible, God wrote it. Amen? He said that he would keep the Bible pure. There are a couple of things that we don't do here at Vision Baptist Church. We do not question the Word of God, and we do not correct the Word of God. John 7:53 through 8:11 has a fancy Latin name that is irrelevant, but it's called the Pericope de Adultera. It is the story of the woman caught in adultery. We're not going to read from 7:53. We're going to start in chapter 8. But I want to read this story to you as a backdrop, if you will, for what we're going to look at this morning in Matthew chapter 5. And let me introduce the entire subject by saying this to you. God is not just interested in what you have done. He is interested in what you have desired. You say, Pastor, I've never killed anybody. But we joke around all the time and we say, I sure would like to kill, you know, Seriously, murder is something that takes place in the heart before it takes place with the hands. Right? The Bible says, in fact, we see this in the Sermon on the Mount, that if you hate your brother without a cause, it's just the same as killing him in God's eyes. Same thing holds true for adultery. It's not the physical event that is condemned. It is the desire that is condemned. But as we've been talking this morning, and there's been a tremendous amount of emphasis in Sunday school and even in our songs on the heart. The Bible says, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. The Bible says the Lord Jesus Christ lives in our heart. God's very interested in our heart. Since Jesus came into my heart, the song said, amen. Aren't you glad Jesus came into your heart? Now let me ask you this. Can't you tell, I'm being a little bit sarcastic, can't you tell he's still there, amen? Every time we start to stray away, he kindly, that still small voice, brings us back. And it is not the works of our flesh which will send us to hell. It's lack of belief in our heart that will send us to hell. Christ died for all sins. But he will not save you if you will not believe on him. So this story in John chapter 8, I'll ask you to stand for the reading of it. We're going to read John chapter 8. I'm going to begin in verse 3 and read down through verse 11. We'll have a word of prayer. The Bible says in John chapter 8 and verse 3, the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him, that's Jesus, a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This, they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, this morning, as we've opened to the Word of God, we believe that each and every word we've read came from you. We know that there are some that have put a footnote on these verses in some versions of the Bible, claiming that they might not ought to be here. Lord, what a shame it is that someone would take a Bible and corrupt it like that. Because we know these are very important words, very important lessons that are taught here. Lord, as we go back and look at Matthew chapter 5 this morning, I do not know what it is that you want to say to your people, but I know that this passage is in the Bible and that it's your will that it be preached. And so I pray you'd guide me as I attempt to preach it this morning. And I pray for each one here today who would consider what is in our heart. What sins do we cling to? Are we really willing to follow you? We sang this morning about wanting to be led by you. We sing that song, Where He Leads Me, I Will Follow. Are we really willing to follow you? And if we are, Lord, what a wonderful, what a marvelous fact it is that you have promised to forgive us for our sins. Pray that you'd bless us now as we look into the Word of God this morning. I pray that each one here would get just what they need and that the Holy Spirit could use what is said and particularly what is read from the Bible. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I'm back in Matthew chapter 5 now, if you would please. I'm going to look at verses 27 through 32. You may be seated. And in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 27, we have another of those statements that we see several of in Matthew chapter 5. We saw the first of those last week in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 21, where Jesus says, You have heard that it was said, he says in verse 27, by them of old time, Thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Now, every one of these statements that he makes, you have heard it said, is followed by a correction to where the Lord raises the standard higher than what men had set the standard to be. I just want you to understand something. I think we all do, but I'll say it anyway. If there were some very clear, if you could just say the Ten Commandments, and we could work on that a little bit. Have you ever killed anybody? Have you ever stolen anything? Have you ever? And we could make a list, and then we could put some kind of a checklist together that says, if you've kept those Ten Commandments, you can go to heaven. Nobody would get to go to heaven. Because somewhere along the way, we have failed. The Bible commands us to love our neighbor. The Bible commands us to love God. And by the way, I suspect many of us have told a lie, have cheated, have stolen. Somewhere along the way, not just once or twice, but by nature, as we learned in Sunday school, we are sinners. We're sinners by birth and we're sinners by choice. But God commendeth his love towards us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And it becomes very real that our righteousness that will get us, let me say that differently, the righteousness that is required to stand before God and be uncondemned is nothing less than the righteousness of Christ. Do you have the righteousness of Christ today? Now, I just read to you in John chapter 8 where these men came to accuse this woman. That really even wasn't really their concern. What they were trying to do was find something that they could use to disprove what the Lord Jesus Christ had said. They wanted to try to corner him into having to either stone this woman or teach contrary to what Moses had taught. And I just want you to know something. I don't know what it is that people might think they can use to disprove Christ, But when they stand before him one day, they'll find out they were wrong. We hear a lot of things when we talk to people about what they think about Christ. And I want you to know, at the end of time, when you stand before him, you can give him your best argument just like they did, and you'll see why you were wrong. I just think it's a good practice to agree with him. Amen? This is not an easy message to preach because, for one thing, it's not something that might apply to everyone in the congregation. There might be folks, for example, that are not married, folks, for example, that are already divorced, folks, for example, that are children or whatever. But on the Sermon on the Mount, on that day, Christ preached these words, and we're going to look at them this morning. And there's some good truth here. Let's look at this in an outline that's kind of brief, but let's just understand what's happening here. First of all, I want you to know the meaning of some words. The word adultery is unfaithfulness to marital vows. When folks get married, they promise to be faithful to one another. By the way, it's a different kind of a vow, but when you got saved, you gave yourself to Christ. The Bible says we are not our own, we're bought with a price. Amen? And we should be faithful to him. Our church should be faithful to him, shouldn't we? And if our church were to go away from him or from his word or start being idolatrous and worshiping something else or trusting in something else, that's a form of adultery. But this particular adultery he's preaching about here has to do with marital vows. It is forbidden, Exodus chapter 20 and verse 14, in the Ten Commandments, the Bible says, thou shalt not commit adultery. God said it, that settles it. It's repeated in Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 18. In Galatians chapter 5, there is a list of the works of the flesh. Galatians 5:19 says this, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. And the very first word is adultery. It is a work. It's a carnal work. It's something that comes from our flesh. If you miss Sunday school, good lesson there, because we still have flesh, but praise God, we've got the Spirit of God now. Amen? Amen. And that's where we live. And so we wrestle in a different battle now. Adultery is punishable. In fact, in the Old Testament, in Leviticus 20 and verse 10, the penalty, that's what these fellows, by the way, in John chapter 8, what they were referring to. In Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 10, when God gave Israel the law, when Moses was recording that law, God told Moses, he said, whoso committeth adultery, I'm sorry, let me read the verse right here. It's in Leviticus 20:10. He says that it's a death penalty, that they were to be stoned. In the Old Testament, adultery was punishable by stoning. Folks, the wages of sin is death. In the Old Testament, they stoned teenagers that were rebellious as well. And we live in a day which is quite different from that, do we not? Adultery is destructive. Proverbs 6:32 says, whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. That's an interesting phrase. It doesn't say he damages it. It says he destroys it. So the Lord, as he teaches in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 27, there's a little simple three-point outline here. The first thing he does is he corrects. There's a correction to what has been heard. Look with me again, if you will, in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 27. He says, ye have heard that it was said of them, by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. It is the heart, not the body, not the physical part, but it is the heart where sin starts. And it is the heart where sin is committed. And Jesus says here, it is the heart, the sin in the heart that would be punished. And he uses the phrase in verse 28, to look on a woman to lust after her. I think we understand the idea of looking at something, but the word lust might get us in trouble. To lust for something is to desire for it, to desire it, especially to desire something that God says you cannot have. There are other things that we can lust after that the Bible talks about. But this is one particular area that the Lord is very specific. He says that you cannot lust after the woman. It is interesting in this passage that the man tends to be the one focused on. He says the man is the one that's doing the lusting here, for example. But in Proverbs chapter 30 and in Ezekiel chapter 16, there's also an adulterous woman and there's an adulterous wife as well. It is the desires, the wants, not the actions that are condemned. The Bible says this, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Now, again, I wish everyone here could have heard the Sunday school lesson and the principles in it, because there is no question about it. Every one of us here understands that we still have temptation in our life, don't we? Whether it would be this sin or other sins, we are tempted. And particularly, and I'd take you to Peter if I had time, but I can quote it for you. In 2 Peter, the Bible says that Lot, remember back in Sodom and Gomorrah, that Lot, in seeing and hearing, vexed, that means he made it worthless or he made it empty or vain, he vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Is it any wonder that our world is as wicked as it is when there is such an enormous supply of sin to be seen and to be heard on television, on the internet, in other forms of media? You hear me talk about this almost every Sunday, and I just need to go ahead and quit reading the news, and then I'll get over my problem here. But every single time I look at the news, and I normally use my phone to do so, inevitably they are referring to entertainment figures as authorities. Since when did our nation become dependent upon Hollywood for our standards? By the way, Hollywood's been wicked for a long time. You go back 100 years and look at what was happening when they first began to make movies. They were wicked people back then, too. Maybe not as wicked as now, but wicked. And it is the seeing and the hearing that we have done and that our children have done that have taught them how to love and to lust after things that they shouldn't desire. We had a family in our church in Utah, and several families, in fact, and you may do this as well, I don't know, but they had decided not to give their children sugar candy. It wasn't that they could never have anything sweet, but they focused on things like fruit and things like that. And the idea was, if you never did have that, you wouldn't gain a taste for it. You wouldn't gain a craving for it. I've told you before, in Thailand, when we work with children over there, if you go to Thailand and you offer children very sweet sweets like chocolate bars or things like that, they don't want them, because in Thailand, their desserts are normally fruits and things like that, and sweet things don't appeal to them. My illustration is this. In our nation today, you and I, if you turn on a TV or if you look at the internet or if you read the news, the advertising by itself suggests things that shouldn't be suggested, laughs at things that shouldn't be laughed at. And Christians have been gullible to accept that kind of thing into our life because, after all, they're entertaining us. Oh, this movie entertains me, Pastor, so it's okay if they have some foul language in there. Oh, this movie entertains me, so it's okay if they teach some immoral principles in there, or they teach that we should accept sin in there. And we have, under the guise of entertainment, we have been sold things that we see and hear that vex our souls. And we live in an adulterous world. I was doing some statistical study for a message for a wedding I'm going to do here pretty quick. And I think it was just under half of the people that get married will not stay married more than 10 years. And then on average, those people get married 2 more times. Folks, that wasn't God's plan. Now, I want you to understand something before I go on. I don't have anybody in mind in here. If there's anything here that the Lord wants you to see, it came from Him, not from me, all right? I'm just telling you what I know in the Bible. But the Bible clearly prohibits this type of behavior. And it is named very clearly there. And it's not what we do, it's what we desire. That's the correction that He issues. And then there are some consequences issued as well in verses 29 and 30. Let's read those verses if we could. It might be difficult to understand at first. I think I can make sense of this for you. Now, by the way, I don't correct the Bible. Just listen carefully. If, He says in Matthew 5:29, if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. The very first time you hear those words spoken, I'm sure the people sitting on the side of the hill, as they listened to this, were somewhat aghast at the fact he would say such things. Folks, it's not the Lord's intention that we maim ourselves. But there's a strong picture being given here. And the picture is this. Anything would be better than having to be judged for this sin. Now, as a pastor, having been in the ministry for a few years, sadly, heartbreakingly, I have had men come to me and tell me, on two occasions come to my mind without even trying, and I don't want to try, I don't even want to think about them, but two at least, I'm sure there were others if I tried, but two came to me and said, I'm going to leave my wife and marry somebody else. Both of these men claimed to be born-again Christians. Both of these men told me that there's nothing that I could say that would change their mind. They had made their mind up. I want you to understand something. It's not that I have an agenda. God has an agenda. One of them in particular, he told me about how he was going to do this, and he was very matter of fact. Oh, this is going to be just fine, and God doesn't have a problem with this. Folks, God has a problem with this. He makes it very clear right here. It'd be better to go through life with no eye or no hand than to be guilty of this. And the man said, it doesn't really matter what you say. I've made my mind up. And a little unique twist of events there. We had an evangelist that used to come to our church in Maryland almost every year. And this man respected that evangelist very highly. This man was an NCO in the Army. The evangelist was a former Marine. They hit it off real well. And the evangelist just happened to be coming through town that weekend. And I told the man, I said, before you go through with this, why don't you at least have breakfast with this evangelist on Saturday and talk to him? And I was holding out hope. Maybe the evangelist could say something I didn't think of or show him something I didn't show him, and he'd change his mind. He had breakfast with the evangelist, and the evangelist called me and he said, no hope. Now, I could tell you the rest of that story. What happened to his children? What happened to his wife? What he went through financially as a result of all of that. And those facts alone, if I was to share those with you, would convince you this was a bad idea. But folks, that's not the half of it. You have a choice to make in your life. And let me finish this whole thought here, but stay with me. You have a choice to make in your life. When I choose to thumb my nose at God and sin, I got a big problem. And I, as a born-again Christian, as a student of the Bible, would tell you this. If you can thumb your nose at God and walk off into sin, I'm seriously concerned about whether or not you're saved. Because of what we heard in Sunday school and what we've heard at other times, when the Lord Jesus Christ lives in your heart, He'll bring you back. Amen? We're going to talk about that tonight in the evening service. He'll bring you back. It would have been better not to leave, but the person that can say, I love my sin more than I love the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't care what he thinks. I don't care what you think. I don't care what the Bible thinks. I'm going to sin. It's an understatement, but that's a big problem. Now, what did Jesus say to these people? He said, it would be better to go through life without one eye or without one hand than to pay the penalty for adultery. Someone might say, and I've heard these words, well, Pastor, I just can't help it. Jesus said, you better find a way. And by the way, he can help it. Amen? Not just with this sin, but with any sin. But this is particularly serious, and he points that out. So there was the correction. What had been heard. The sin is not just a physical sin. It's a sin of the heart. There was the consequence. The consequences of adultery are eternity in hell. Let me read you some verses here. 1 Corinthians 6:9. The unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers. And it goes on. Hebrews 13:4. Whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. This is a sin worthy of hell. A man or a woman who is unforgiven for adultery is condemned, And those who do not care to be forgiven are unforgiven. But praise God, there's forgiveness. Amen? Mark 3:28, Jesus says, "Verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men." 1 John 1:7, "If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." By the way, walking in the light is a way of walking. It's a way of living. And so there is forgiveness. Amen? The consequences are serious, but the Lord died for this sin. And then there is a consideration, and this is not my favorite part of the passage, but I'm going to try to explain it to you, and then we'll close up shop here in just a minute. It says in verse 31, "It hath been said." So again, there's a corrective element here. He says, "It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery." You don't need to turn there, but I'm going to read to you from Romans chapter 7 in verse 2. The Bible says, "The woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if, while her husband liveth, she be married to another, she shall be called an adulteress." And then verse 32 says, "He who marries a divorced woman committeth adultery." It's not a popular teaching. I want you to understand something. That does not mean that God won't save you. It does not mean that you cannot do anything for God. I've heard pastors and churches accused of treating a divorced person as a second-class citizen. And I want you to know something. My father and my mother by adoption were married two different times. They got married and they got divorced and they got remarried to each other again, got divorced again. My mother was married a total of 7 times because back in the 1950s, it was not acceptable to live with someone you weren't married to. So they would get married and divorced and married and divorced and married and divorced and married and divorced. That wasn't God's plan, amen? That's not what marriage is all about. And you can see the adultery in that. But my dad, who had been married to her twice and then to my stepmother, he served God in a local church. We would go down to the church on Saturdays and clean the church. We would get up on Sunday morning and we would drive the bus. We would go out on Thursday nights and we would go soul winning and he would take me with him. He taught children in Sunday school. He worked in vacation Bible school. He helped build physically with his hands another church that we attended. And folks, God can use any of us. Now, just to refer back to John chapter 8 to kind of tighten this all up, there were some people that in John chapter 8 that wanted to entrap the Lord Jesus Christ, and they were willing to use this woman as a tool to try to prove Jesus wrong. And don't you like how the Lord turns the tables on things? I was talking to somebody earlier this week. We were looking at some wickedness in the world and how, isn't it great? Jesus is going to come back and he's going to fix all this stuff. Everything you see out there, all the wicked laws and the wicked practices and the sin and the crime, he's going to rule the world for 1,000 years. Well, there is going to be this tribulation first. It's going to kind of change a lot, but he's going to rule the world for 1,000 years and show that when he is in rule, when he rules, things are right. In your life, in my life, when he rules, things are right. And I hope you are in the same category that most of us are in, and that is, it's not that we profess to be perfect, but we sure do want to please him. And when we sin, it grieves us. And when we're not faithful, it grieves us. And the devil uses that like a club to beat us over the head. But the Lord Jesus Christ forgives us, and he brings us back to his side. And there's no reason you cannot leave this place today right with him. But pastor, you say, I sin. Yes, the Bible says if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we leave here today, like we sang the song, victorious. On our way to heaven, if we're saved, forgiven for our sins, and we can be right with him in our heart and in our deeds. So these men that wanted to use this woman as a tool to disprove Jesus, I wonder what he was writing on the ground. I wonder what he knew about those men. I wonder how it came to their attention, whether God worked in their mind or whether it was something he scribbled in the dirt. I wonder how it came to their attention that they were not any more worthy to judge that woman. They weren't worthy. And they one by one began to walk away until there were no accusers left. And Jesus says, "Neither do I accuse you." And then he cautioned her and sent her on her way. Folks, adultery is a serious offense. It happens in the heart. It has serious consequences. It can be caused in a number of ways. Don't underestimate the wickedness of that sin. But praise God, Christ died for our sin. Amen? And like I said, my dad served God faithfully. I'm looking forward to seeing him when I get to heaven one of these days. And he didn't stop serving God because of what had happened in his life. He let the Lord forgive him and kept on serving. Now listen to me carefully. It would be better not to have to be forgiven for that sin. And be careful not to use forgiveness as an excuse to go forward with sin. The Lord makes it very clear here. The consequences are serious. I believe in my heart that if you want to be right with God, if you're saved, he'll intervene there somewhere along the way. Both of those men that I told you that I knew about stopped going to church. I cannot imagine that they continued to read their Bible because I don't think they could have stood to. I really seriously question whether either of them were ever really saved. And in both cases, the disaster just kept on going. Their family was affected. Their friends were affected. The church was affected. In both cases, our church had to remove them from membership because of their disobedience to God. It was all unnecessary. This is a dangerous, wicked, punishable sin. Don't do it. Amen? Let's all stand and pray.